Have you ever been rescued in a physical way when your life was in danger, or at least when you thought your life was in danger? There are very few things that compare to that overwhelming sense of relief when someone comes to your rescue. There are very few things that give us more satisfaction than to be able to rescue someone. I know we've got several folks here in our group tonight who have no doubt been in many situations. I'm sure Brother Thompson could tell us a lot of stories about state troopers and some of the things that have happened. Others of you in the military and firefighters and first responders of one sort or the other could tell us some things that would just cause us to hang on every word. And those kind of stories are, in a sense, they're fun to tell and they're fun to hear whenever they turn out well at the end. Those people who write books and movies know that rescue stories sell as well or better than most anything else. There are very few things that will hold your attention like a suspense-filled story of rescue. Not long ago, in some reading, I came across a sermon, a fellow by the name of Eloy Gonzalez, who I believe is an American who grew up on the border of Mexico near the border town of Reynosa. And the year, I believe he said, was 1958, when he was with his father. He was a little boy, and it was not unusual at all to go across the border into the town, and he said his father parked in front of a little store there in one of the streets of Reynosa and told his son to stay in the car. And he said, back in those days, you weren't worried about things like that. He said, I rode standing up in the front seat of the car with my dad, 1958. No comments. And he said his father got out of the car and he said, I couldn't have been much more than 4 or 5 years old. And after a little bit, it wasn't the first time, he said, I'd been left in the automobile when Dad went somewhere inside off the street. And he said, after a while, though, I got bored and I decided I would get out and go find my dad. He said he wandered around for a few minutes, and obviously a little 4 or 5 year old boy in a strange place was immediately lost. And he said, I couldn't find anything that I recognized. He said, I remember it so clearly, even today. And I began to cry, and that brought more and more attention to me from strangers who basically just stood and watched. And he said eventually a Mexican policeman came up. And he said, I know now that the man was trying to help, but he tried to put me into his police car. He said it was a Jeep. And he said every time that man would put me in there, I'd pop out the other side. And he'd run around and capture me. And he tried to keep me in that car. And I was screaming and yelling, he says, and it was creating such a spectacle that we had a big crowd of people gathered around. And he said, I really thought I was about to die. He said, and then suddenly through the crowd of strangers came my dad. And he said, I have never been in a situation physically where I felt any more relief than the relief of seeing my dad's face as he rescued me. The word rescue is a very important word in the Bible. In the New American Standard Translation, it occurs some 60 or 70 times in Old and New Testament. In all fairness, I have to tell you, though, that in the King James Translation and the American Standard and New King James, it occurs far fewer times, not because the thought isn't there, but because those other translations often render the word deliver or preserve. We find it very frequently in the book of Psalms. And who was better than David at writing about God's preservation and deliverance and rescue? But we find it prominent in the New Testament as well, though it only occurs some 7 or 8 times. Rescue, rescued, I think, are the only two forms of the word that are found in the New Testament. Always coming from 1 or 2 Greek words which mean to pluck, to preserve, to pull out, almost in the sense that you would pull someone out of a fire or at least a situation of danger. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want us to look at a passage for just a few minutes here this evening that contains the word a couple of times. And it also has some other key words that stand there with the word rescue and rescued. And some of these words that I want us to envision standing alongside rescue are words that are in the negative, if rescue is in the positive. Let's begin reading at 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 4, just after Peter has reminded his readers of the grave danger brought by false prophets and false teachers, he begins in verse 4 to tell us of the fact that God has a consistent plan, and God's plan has always been the same. And here's how God has carried out or executed His will. Verse 4, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and dispute authority." This is the classic if-then argument. We use that kind of reasoning all the time. If so-and-so, then this. If this has happened, then that's going to happen. The if-then way of thinking is very dependable. in certain situations. And Peter, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses it here, and he goes down the list of giving several cases of if God did this, if God did that, if God, then God will. God will what? God will rescue. Notice what he says God did. Number one, God did not spare angels who sinned. But he did cast them into hell. He did commit them to pits of darkness. He did reserve them for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, and that would be the world of people in Noah's day. People who the Bible describes as had a thought process such that every thought of their heart, every imagination of their heart was only evil, and that continually. God did not spare the ancient world. All of those people, ever heard anybody say, well, you know, I can't believe God's going to cause so many people to be lost. I can't believe God would send people to hell. I can't believe that God would really destroy people just because they didn't do what he said to do. Peter's using that argument back on those who are doubting God, and he says, God did not spare the ancient world. God did preserve Noah, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought the flood on the world of the ungodly. And if God did condemn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, and in fact, not only did he do that, but he did it in a specific way. He reduced them to ashes, and they have forevermore become an example of what will happen to those who live ungodly lives. He uses the term thereafter. From that time forth, remember, we're talking about the consistency of God, the fact that God is consistent, he's faithful, he's always the same. And so he says, so that they have become an example of what will happen to those who live ungodly lives from that time until now, thereafter. And if he rescued Lot, righteous Lot. I'm so thankful for Lot's sake that Peter gives us this little bit of information, because quite frankly, in reading those chapters that describe Lot on more than one occasion in Genesis and the story of Abraham, my first impression of Lot was not that he was a righteous man. But Peter refers to him as a righteous Lot. The word righteous here, no doubt, is a word which does not necessarily describe one who is in full compliance with God's law, but usually describing one who follows rules. But it goes on to say that righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, his soul was tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. From the information that we have, the lawless deeds of the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were the same kind of lawless deeds those things that are done by those who reject God's law, and particularly God's laws of morality, and they were destroyed for it. If God did all of that, Peter says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. What was it that Paul said about temptation and God's role in our facing temptation? He said, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, and will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape. That's part of God's rescue plan. You ever heard anybody say, well, the temptation was just too great, I couldn't resist, there was no way out? I don't mean to be disrespectful, but anybody who says that isn't telling the truth. Either that or God's not telling the truth. Because God has promised through His Word to provide a way of escape with temptation. And as the gatekeeper of our lives, God has promised that He will not let one in that's too big to resist. And then Peter says here, look at all the things that God has done, positive and negative, and remember the fact that if God did all that, it's no big deal for Him to rescue us from temptation. How does He do it? He does it through the instruction of His Word. When we take His Word and apply it to our lives and live by those principles, temptation becomes easier to resist. Remember who is the author of temptation? The devil. Remember who provides the rescue from temptation? God. And ask yourself the simple question, whose side would I rather be on? And God is also able, Peter says, to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Yes, there is a little bit of a warning attached here to this. Not only can God rescue the godly from temptation, but God can keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The faithfulness of God and the consistent nature of God's dealing with mankind assures us that the righteous will always be rescued and the unrighteous will always be punished. Flip back a few pages to Colossians chapter 1. We've been studying Colossians in the Sunday morning adult class, and we've learned quite a bit about the preeminence of Christ and the greatness of our Savior, as is highlighted here in the first chapter of Colossians. In fact, it's here in the book of Colossians that there are 15 references to in Him, in whom, which refers to Christ, in Christ, or one reference to in God and one reference to in the Spirit. 15 times we're told of the importance of being in God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now notice what Paul says in verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. He rescued us from the domain of darkness. He rescued us from our sins. He rescued us from our guilt. He rescued us from ourselves and delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. How does God do that? He does that through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the blood of his Son. We're able to be rescued from the domain of darkness and to be delivered or transferred into the kingdom of his Son. One other passage in the New Testament uses this word rescue prominently. It's in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In the salutation of this letter, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Basically, it says the same things that he told the Colossian Christians, just in a little bit different words. Jesus gave himself for our sins. He shed his blood so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And notice Paul says, it's all according to the will of our God and Father. In accordance with God's plan, which is consistent, which is faithful, which always comes through exactly as it's promised. We've spent a good bit of time in these lessons on Sunday night looking at the words of some songs. There is one song that we sing quite regularly that goes along with this theme of being rescued. Except it doesn't use the word rescue. It uses one of the other words that is often used in some translations of Scripture for the word rescue. The song says, "'Tis the grandest theme through the ages run. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal strain. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. 'Tis the..." This song's kind of repetitious, I'm going to tell you. "'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll, 'tis the..." or "to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul, look to God in faith, he will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee." He is able to deliver thee. "Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. our God is able to deliver thee. Rescue. What a beautiful thing. What a wonderful thing to happen. Our God stands ready to rescue us from the consequences of our sin. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, why wouldn't you do so? Why would you turn down the opportunity to be rescued? If you have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come as we stand and sing.